All right, well, good morning.
Morning.
Come on, you guys can beat the 9:30. I know you can. Good morning.
Morning.
Well done, well done. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church. Just want to say welcome to you. If you are our guest this morning, a special welcome to you. We're pumped that you're here. We're kicking off a brand new series today called Family Portrait. It's never going to be perfect. We just concluded last week our Move series. It was really, really cool kind of vision series for us, and we're thrilled about what's happening there. In 2 weeks, we're going to announce kind of where we stand as far as folks turning in their commitment cards and things like that. If you missed last Sunday and you're a part of LifePoint and you wanted to make a commitment, you can still do that over the next couple of weeks. We've got cards there available for you. There's also an online link. You can do it that way, but we're thrilled about where we are, so we'll announce here in a couple of weeks where we stand finally with Move. Thanks for everybody who participated in that. But again, this morning, we're kicking off just a two-week series here in light of Mother's Day coming up. We're trying to speak to our moms, to our wives, to our ladies who want to be future wives and moms. And we're going to do that a little bit differently, actually, by speaking specifically today more towards our husbands. And we want to help our wives, so we thought, well, let's talk to husbands, to dads, to young men who want to be husbands someday. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, you can go there and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a really familiar text on the family and relationships within the family. But I'm thrilled to be heading there this morning because I think the Lord has some good stuff for us. Here's the thing with this series, right? With Family Portrait, you can see the photos in there and the craziness of family life. Here's something that I know is true about you, because I know it's true about me. I think all of us want healthy, happy, functioning families, right? Nobody goes home and it's like, man, I just hope family life's a wreck today, right? Like, I just hope it's going to be a mess. Nobody wants that, right? We go home, we hope that we've got a healthy, functioning, happy family life. Here's what I also know is true about you and about me. We realize that that's difficult to achieve, right? I know that for some of us, right, it is just flat out broken right now. I know for others of us, it's just very messy. And then for even of those of us who say, hey, it's good, right, there are still troubles, there's still messiness, there's still chaos. We recognize this is difficult, right, to have functioning family. There's a lot of dysfunction there. And so what I want to say to us, right, two things just by way of encouragement. Number one, if you look at your family and you think, man, my family is a great source of joy to me, and also sometimes, right, a great source of frustration, right? I look at my family and say it's a great source of joy, but also sometimes a great source of just exasperation. That's normal. That's okay, right? When we look in Scripture, we see the Bible says that apart from Christ, we are sinful, selfish people. And when you put a bunch of sinful, selfish people inside of one roof together and say live together, right, it can be messy. And so the first thing I've put there, and you're listening to God, if you want to follow along this morning in your notes, is this, that when it comes to family, there's no such thing as picture perfect. When it comes to family, there is no such thing as picture perfect. Every family has its messiness. Every family has its issues going on. But at the same time, and I hope this is encouraging, right? If you think, okay, I don't necessarily need like picture perfect, Cale. I would just take average and functioning, right? Like I just want that. Can it be better, right? Can my family life look and be better? The answer, I think, is yes. So while on the one hand, when it comes to family, there's no such thing as picture perfect, at the same time, when it comes to family, I do think there's such a thing as healthy, right? That there is such a thing as healthy. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to assert to us this morning as we look into Ephesians 5 and we talk about the relationship specifically of husbands toward their wives. I think this healthiness does not come in necessarily the way that we think it would come, right? When we aim at healthiness, oftentimes we don't get there. I think you have to aim at something different, and then you get healthiness as a byproduct kind of thrown in. But we'll explore that this morning. If you've got a Bible, again, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 33. Verse 21 starts off by saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, just speaking generally, really to everybody, right? Out of reverence for Christ and what Christ has done for us, the way that he died for us, gave his very life for you and for me. Out of reverence for him, then we submit in humility to one another. That's just relationships within the church. And then he turns specifically to wives and husbands and begins to speak about their relationship to each other and the way that parallels the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And so he says, wives, right, submit to your husbands and show them respect. And then he turns to husbands And he's going to say this, and that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're going to go all the way down to 33. But let me pray for us and just invite the Lord into our time as we talk about this. Father, God, as we read this morning your words from thousands of years ago, I'm astounded at how relevant it is. Father, that relationships have really not changed all that much. God, these are timeless words to husbands and to wives. And God, there is a certain heaviness this morning. As I've read this week, Father, I've had to repent and just look at my role as a husband and what you've called us to. God, it is not an easy calling. It's a wonderful calling, but it's difficult. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you give us guys, our husbands and dads and future husbands, ears to hear. Father, I pray the same for our ladies and wives and moms and future wives and moms. God, give us ears to hear. And God, the ability to apply this into our lives. Give us your Holy Spirit to empower us to live differently. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Paul's still talking about Christ and the church, that he cleansed her, the church, you and me, by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then he goes on in verse 31, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is kind of the foundational biblical text on marriage. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Now, I remember reading an author one time who said, that basically sums up marriage sometimes, right? You just get to the end of the day and you sit down and think, man, this is just a profound mystery. How is this supposed to work? But he says, this mystery is profound. And Paul says, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Don't want to go there, right? Let me say to us husbands, right, just off the bat, there is, a heaviness and a weightiness to what Paul says this morning. This is a very, very high and very difficult calling. On the one hand, I think we as husbands look at this and think, man, this is there's almost a pride and just a joy in looking at what God has called us to. And at the same time, there should be very much a recognition of the difficulty that the calling of a husband is a difficult one. If I can say it this way, it is not a boy's job, it is a man's job to be a husband and to love our wives in the way that God has called us to. And so we're going to unpack this text this morning. I say this, that it's a difficult calling for two reasons, right? Number one, for the word that Paul uses when he says husbands love, that word love your wives. And then secondly, for the illustration that he then gives to kind of bolster that when he says, husbands, love your wives. And then he goes on to say, just as Christ loved the church. And so we're going to unpack those two things here. There are multiple different words in the Greek for love. We have one word, right? Love. And then we just add adjectives to it, right? Like romantic love or sexual love or things like that. In the Greek, it's just the word, right? And it means all these different things when it comes to love. And so maybe you've read a book called The Four Loves by C.S. Lewis. He describes kind of the four basic types of love that are referred to in Scripture. And I'll just share these with you if you're interested. Number one is storge, right? It's a word for love and it means almost like family type, the familiar type of love. You love this person because you're like related to them, right? So kind of the way you like love your Aunt Ida, right? I don't really want to be around her, but I love her, right? Because she's my aunt, right? And so I don't know that I want to spend time, but I love this person because of that familiarity. That's not the word that Paul uses here, right? Like storge, right? Love your wives just because they're familiar. That's not what he's saying. The second word is eros or eros. It's the Greek word that we get our word erotic for. It's sexual or romantic love, right? Now, if Paul were using that word, husbands could say, I love the Bible, right? Like romantically, husbands, love your wives. Great, you know, can do. That's not the word that he uses. There's also the word philia, or phileo, or philos, right? Philos, it's brotherly or sisterly love. We get our word right, so our city, Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love, right? This is the love between not only brothers and sisters, but between friends, right? This brother-to-brother or sister-to-sister type of love, and that's not the word that Paul uses there either. It's this word that Paul uses. The fourth is agape love. And agape means this, it's divine love. It's the type of love with which God loves you and me. It's unconditional, it's relentless, and it is a selfless type of love that seeks to the uttermost the good of the other person, even at the expense of oneself. It seeks to the uttermost the good of the other person, even at the expense of oneself. Some people say it's in some ways, it's not dispassionate in that it's not emotional, but it's dispassionate in the sense that it's not just based on emotions. It is, I'm going to love this person without conditions, not based on how I feel. I'm going to love them, right, and choose to love them, and it's going to be in a love that acts. One author said this about this agape type of love, right? The verb Paul uses there is agapao, right? It's the verb form of agape love, so love your wives with agape love. And one author says this, agape means to love the undeserving despite disappointment and rejection. That agape love means you love this person, to love the undeserving despite rejection and disappointment. Now, wives, right, if you're looking at me, you're thinking, wait a second, Caleb, are you saying that I'm like undeserving, right? Or that my husband feels like disappointment sometimes because of what I do or what I say, or that like he feels rejected by me, right? Is that what you're saying? And I hesitate to say this, right? But yes, right? That is what I'm saying. And I'm saying that it goes both ways. I've not been married for very long. Many of you know this, right? We've been married a little over 2 years. We also have two children, right? So you do the math. We went very quickly with this, right? Found out 42 days in, we were pregnant. But in that time period, right, over 2 years, I have at least learned this much, that sometimes I upset Morgan, right? Sometimes I upset my wife because I'm a goober, right? And I'm an idiot sometimes, and I do things or I say things that make her feel disappointed or rejected, or like in that moment, maybe I don't deserve her love. Sometimes she does things to me or says things to me or does it a certain way that makes me feel rejected or disappointed. Not because she's a goober or an idiot, right? I've learned that much. I'm not going to say that either, right? But sometimes, right, she does those things, and the way she says it or the fact that she didn't do something, right, in that moment, I don't necessarily feel like she deserves my love. And what Paul is saying is, guys, that does not give us free rein to simply say, okay, I'm not going to love this person in those moments just because I don't feel like it right now, just because they feel disappointed or they were cold to me or gave me the cold shoulder or they were harsh with me or I was harsh with them, right? And in this moment, I don't feel a lot of loving feelings. Paul says, you agape love this type of person. You show them an unconditional type of love that's not based on your feelings, but based on what Christ has done for you. I don't base this, right, just on opinion, the idea that we disappoint one another, that sometimes husbands, your wives, are going to disappoint you, that sometimes, right, they're going to do things that make you feel rejected and make you feel like they don't deserve your love in that moment. I base this on Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, no one is righteous, no, not one. You married an imperfect person. This is one of the first things that we sit down and say to our young couples when we take them through premarital counseling. I sit down and one of the first things I tell them, I look at them and say, look, you are a flawed, broken, sinful person who's been forgiven by grace. And you're marrying a flawed, sinful person who's been forgiven by grace. Now, what that means is you need to forgive each other, right? You are going to disappoint one another. You are going to hurt one another's feelings in marriage, right? This whole idea where the movie ends and it says, and they lived happily ever after, right? That's a fiction. That's why it's a movie, right? When you get to the next phase and past the honeymoon phase, you realize marriage is hard work and you have to work at it and you are going to frustrate one another sometimes. And so we tell our young couples that, right? You have to, first off, forgive this person because Christ forgave you. But the point remains, you're going to be disappointed sometimes. You should expect that. You should expect that sometimes your feelings are going to be hurt. And Paul is speaking, I think, in those moments, right? Just like God loves us, we are to agape, right? Love this other person. Now, he goes on and he gives an illustration of this, right? He says, husbands, love your wives, and I want to read it to you again. So he uses that term, right? Agape love, agapao, right? Love your wives with this agape type love. And then he gives this illustration. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he, Christ, might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. Here's the point, right, to that illustration. And I don't want us to miss this because it's key to understanding the entire passage. When you go and you read Ephesians chapter 5 and he starts talking about, right, that husbands are the heads of the wife and the family, right, just as Christ is head of the church. And he says then, right, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. What he's doing is he's drawing a parallel. He's saying this, that the marriage between a man and a wife is a picture. It's a copy of an original marriage. And he's saying that original marriage is between Jesus Christ and his church, between Jesus, right, God, and you and me. And so he's going to say, right, the way that Jesus Christ loves the church, that's the way that husbands are supposed to love their wives. Our marriages are meant to be an echo or a reflection of that marriage. When you look through the Bible, right, you say, what's the Bible all about? Some people say, well, it's a book of rules, right? It tells you how to live your life. No, it is so much more than that. Primarily, the Bible is a book about God, right? And about who he is and his relationship to mankind. And it's a marriage. There's a marriage that runs throughout the entire course of Scripture. There's one marriage that's center-focused, and it's God and his people. When you look in the Old Testament, it's God and the people of Israel. And God just pursues and loves the people of Israel, even though they don't deserve it. That is something crucial to understand. We are not lovely, right? And therefore, God loves us. God loves us, and therefore, we become lovely. God looks at us, even in our sin and our brokenness, and chooses to love us, his people. And so, in the Old Testament, you see God just pursuing Israel and pursuing Israel. If you read the book of Hosea, right? Hosea marries a prostitute. Her name is Gomer, and God actually tells him to do this. And then she commits adultery multiple times, runs away from him, and God says, just keep pursuing her. Keep loving her. Keep loving her, right? Keep going after her. And his point is this. This is the way that I love my people Israel. They continue to commit spiritual adultery. They turn to other gods. They turn to idols. They turn away from God to other nations. And God says, and yet I keep loving them because Israel is my bride, right? This is my people. These are my people. And then you go to the New Testament and it's the same thing between Jesus Christ and his church. Jesus says, right, I died for my bride, for you and for me. In the Revelation, right, at the end of time, it's a marriage where the church is presented to Jesus Christ as his bride, holy and spotless, because we've been forgiven of our sins by what Jesus Christ did for us. That's the way that God loves us. He sends Jesus to pursue us. And even though we mess up, think about this in your own life. How many times do you look up at the end of the day and think, man, I just royally messed it up today? And yet God loves you. Doesn't change at all how much God loves you. Doesn't matter what it is you've done that day. When you turn back to God and say, God, I need you, he's right there to say, I love you. I sent Christ to wash you of these sins and to forgive you. That's what I did at the cross. And Paul is saying, okay, that's the way that husbands are to love their wives. The way that Jesus Christ loved the church, that's the way that husbands are to love their wives. When people look at our marriages and the way that a wife treats a husband and a husband treats a wife, he says it's supposed to point people back towards the gospel, towards the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Now, I think on the one hand, right, that's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. The fact that our marriages are not just ends in and of themselves, but they're means to a greater end. That people would see our marriages and say, man, we're going to glorify God because of that. We see the love of Christ in this marriage. We see Christ through you guys. It's a beautiful, beautiful design. And at the same time, right, husbands, if you've been listening to this, right, I read this week and I'm thinking, that also sounds impossible, right? Like if my job description, my calling as a husband is to love my wife the way that Jesus Christ loved the church, that sounds really, really hard. In fact, it sounds impossible. And I would say to us, guys, it is apart from Christ, apart from a radical work of God and the Holy Spirit through us and in us, I don't think we can consistently love our wives this way. I know that I can't. I don't think it's just an effort thing, right? I'll just try harder and focus more, right? And I'll love my wife this way. That doesn't spring out of me naturally. It's got to be something that God does in us. And so let me just unpack a little bit further, right? That Paul says, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. And so just thinking through, okay, what is it exactly that he did for the church that kind of gives us a blueprint for our calling? I looked at it and came up with these words, right? What did Jesus Christ do for the church? He served the church, right? He served the church. This is the guy who took off, right, his outer garments, got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet, even though he was the leader, and that's really gross, right? I mean, he could have demanded that of them, and instead he did it for them. Jesus said, I came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. So we tell our young couples, right? Again, our young husbands, as they go into marriage, guys, if you go in, and wives the same, right? If you go into marriage asking the question, how can I be served? You are in for a world of trouble. You cannot approach the marriage saying, how can I be served? But rather have to ask the question, how can I serve? How can I serve my spouse? Not what can I get from my spouse, but what can I give to my spouse because of what Christ has given me? We see that Jesus Christ sought the good of the church. This goes right along with serving. He sought the good of the church. In Romans, God says that he works all things to the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Part of what it means to truly love somebody else is that you seek that person's good even when it comes, maybe temporarily, at your expense. That you are seeking their good even when it comes at your expense. I view this right through this lens when I think about my marriage and Morgan and I's relationship. Part of my job is to create an environment in which she can flourish, where she can discover her gifts and talents and passions, and she can flourish. And I understand, right? It's not my responsibility, right, to develop her and to do all of that, but to create an environment in our home that doesn't suffocate, but encourages growth in our family and in our relationship and in her individually. That's part of my responsibility as a husband, is to seek her good the way that Christ sought the good of you and me. And finally, Jesus Christ gave his very life for the church. He stopped at nothing to win his bride and to win you and I back from sin and to forgive us. He gave his very life. And so again, guys, that's our calling. That's what Paul says, okay, love your wives that way. And again, I think when we hear that, on the one hand, it's like, man, what a beautiful, high, incredible calling. And at the same time, God, I don't know that I can do that on my own. And I would say that we can't. This should drive us to our knees to pray, Lord, I need help in doing this. And so in light of that, I just want to unpack a couple of things. Husbands, I want to say to husbands, okay, how do we approach this? How do we love our wives this way? What's our only shot of really doing this? And then I'll speak to wives just briefly there at the end about wives. How can you help your husbands love you this way? Let me say this. Something that was very helpful for me as I was reading through this week, if you go back to verse 28, verse 28 says this, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. So as I was reading that, I realized, okay, there's something that I think husbands do and that wives do as well that's a fundamental misunderstanding when we treat our spouse a certain way. There's maybe this idea that if I'm harsh with my wife, or if I manipulate my wife, or if I give her the cold shoulder to try to get what I want, that ultimately that's going to be good for me, that I win. And Paul is saying, no, ultimately you lose. Why? Because just as the church is part of Christ's body, that two have now become one, that Christ and his church have been united, a husband and a wife are no longer two. They're no longer separate. They've been united. That's why he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The two become one flesh. So the way I've put it in your listening guide, right, and I hope this hits you as hard as it hit me this week. Husbands, what you do to your wives, you do to yourself. Guys, what we do to our wives, we do to ourselves. And so if we're harsh with them, if we're constantly critical of them, if we give them the cold shoulder, if we manipulate them to try to get what we want and we feel like we're winning, no, we're really losing, because you can't do that to yourself long and still win. It is going to negatively impact you because it negatively impacts her, and you guys are a unit. We, Morgan and I, are a unit. When we got married, it's no longer me, right? It's we. It's us. We're a unit. And so what I do to her, the way I treat her, she's part of my own body. And that's why Paul says, right, love her. Because when you love her, you love yourself. And that's the beauty of that, right? On the one hand, it's like, well, I feel like by doing this and getting what I want from her, I'm actually winning. No, you're actually losing, right? Because it's hurting you guys as a unit. The beauty is on the flip side, when you love her and when you serve her and when I try to think about what are Morgan's needs before my own, even though in some ways, right, the selfish part of me feels like I'm losing, no, I'm really winning. Because we, the unit, will be healthier because I'm loving my wife as I love myself. The second thing is this, right? I'll draw our attention to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And you can flip there if you want. You don't have to. I'm just going to remind us of what it says. It says that the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, stuff that the Holy Spirit grows inside of you and me, guys, and ladies as well, right, is love. And joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And the first thing he says, though, is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? That same word, that love, this type of love, this agape love where we love our wives, where we actually give of ourselves and say, I'm trying to put my wife before myself. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that God does in us. He says it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we have to be on our knees saying, God, help me, right? Help me to love this way. I can't do this just on my own. Yes, we need to be intentional. Yes, we need to focus and make intentional decisions to say, I want to love my wife well. I'm going to focus on trying to put her before myself. But ultimately, we have to learn to rely on God and his activity in our lives and our relationship with Jesus and his Holy Spirit working in us to grow this in us. To where we look at our wives and it becomes more natural in a sense to say, God, I want to serve her well and love and lead my family well. We can't just try harder, right? I'm going to say it this way and you're listening, God, I apologize. This is the corniest pastor rhyming thing, right? But it's just the way I said it, right? Don't just try harder, rely harder, right? Don't just try harder, rely harder. We have to lean into our relationship with the Lord and say, God, I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I came into marriage, right? I knew this up here, right? And you guys know, right? Again, I've not been married for super long, but one thing that marriage has done in me, something I have learned over the last 2 years, is how selfish I am. I got into marriage thinking I was way better than I actually was. I knew all this up here. It wasn't a knowledge issue. It wasn't even necessarily an effort issue, right? Like I tried, but what marriage did was kind of turned a mirror to myself and showed me my own selfishness and sinfulness. And I recognized, man, I am way short of the standard on my own. I've got to lean into my relationship with Jesus. And guys, that's what we have to do. We've got to learn, Father, I need help in this area. I can't do this. And daily die to self, die to our own desires and come before the Lord and say, God, less of me and more of you. Honestly, we almost called this series How to Help Your Husband Die. And then we were like, that's a terrible idea, right? I mean, but it's true, right? That's what we were thinking. So it's a good thing we have meetings before we publish this stuff, right? Wives, let me speak to us, right, as we close up this morning. So wives, or speak to you. When you think about, okay, how do I help my husband in this effort, right? Like, I want to do this. And one thing I would say is, as you go back and read through Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to notice it says, wives, respect your husbands, right? He's the head of your family. God has given him that role as the head of your family. And I would just say, if your husband doesn't feel like you respect him, you're going to notice that. He's going to feel that, and it's going to affect him. If he looks at you and feels like, this person does not respect me. Now, husbands, we've got to conduct ourselves in a way that deserves some respect. But ultimately, wives, that's not conditional. Just like husbands loving their wives is not conditional on their deserving of it. Wives, your husbands, you respecting them is something you choose to do. It's not based on, is he worthy or not? We are all sinful, broken people in need of grace. Choose to respect that person. But here's what I'll say, even more than that, right? As you think about, okay, how do I help my husband love me well? Think of the term pray, don't pester. Pray, don't don't pester. If you think that you're going to nag your husband or pick at him over and over and over and over until he loves you this way and remind him, did you hear what the pastor said? That's not going to go well. The phrase that I used, I heard this a while back and it hit me really hard because I realized I was trying to do this to Morgan, right? And I think this goes again both ways. Husbands try to do this to wives and wives try to do this to husbands, but it's this phrase, right? Trust that he has the Holy Spirit in his life. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit in his life. You say, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit working in your husband, working in you, working in us, he's the one who changes us. He's the one who transforms us from the inside out. And so if your husband has a relationship with Jesus, you've got to trust that God is working in him and speaking to him and transforming him and will transform him just like he's working and speaking to you. It can't be something where you say, I'm going to usurp that position, right? If I just say this, if I just kind of pick at him, if I'm not right, I can get him to change. No, you've got to trust that God is going to do the work in his heart. I'm not saying there's not a time and a place, right, for speaking with each other and saying, hey, do you notice this is happening, right? Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? Absolutely. But wives, if you think that you're going to just pick at him over and over and over and that he's going to get it, right, just because you repeat it over and over, that's not going to go well. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19, flat out says this. Husbands, right, men, it'd be better to live in a desert than with a fretful or nagging wife. I didn't say that. God said that, right? Take it up with the Lord, right? If that's frustrating to you, seriously, that's what God says, right? He says, look, guys, rather than live with someone who's just picking at you, just walk out into the desert and die, right? Like, go find a rock, sit by yourself where there's no food or no water. It's better for you to be there than with someone who's just going to pick at you constantly. And so, wives, right, if you know that's your tendency, right? And I'm just picking, I would say pray. Don't pester. Build your husband up with your words and with prayer. Get beside him, right? As he's on his knees praying, Lord, help me to love my wife well. Get on your knees beside him and pray for him and encourage him. And pray for yourself, Lord, help me to treat my husband the way that you've called me to treat him. Pray, don't pester. Now, I said at the beginning, right, that ultimately I think that happiness and a functioning family, right? Health in the family comes in maybe a way that we don't expect. And here's what I meant by that. Husbands, if we'll do this, if we will get on our knees and we'll ask forgiveness, Lord, because of the way that you loved me through Jesus Christ, that's the way I want to love my wife. God, forgive me for the times that I have failed in that, and work in me and transform me to be the kind of husband and the kind of man and the kind of dad that you want me to be. And wives, if you'll get alongside of your husbands and encourage them and pray for them, if we'll do that, I think happiness and health in the family is kind of a byproduct that will just come out of that process. It's something that's just going to be thrown in. When you try to make health, right, and happiness the aim and the goal, I don't think you get it. I think when you make Christ the goal of your marriage and the cornerstone of your marriage and the just what you're aiming at, right? When he becomes the center, I think you get happiness and health thrown in. When husbands are seeking to try to be like Christ and wives, we are seeking, right? You are seeking to try to be like Christ and he's the goal. I think health just kind of happens along with that. When each one of us is owning our relationship with Jesus and saying, Jesus, because of the way that you forgave me and loved me, and came and died for me, I just can't get over, right, your love and your grace and the fact that you never gave up on me. You never give up on me. That's the way that I want to treat my spouse. When that happens, I think we get healthier and happier families because Christ is the goal and the aim. Let's pray together. Father, I know that this is got heavy. We read these words and they're so challenging, Father, in our culture, Lord, what it says about men's roles and women's roles and the marriage, Father, and just what it says about what the point of marriage is, God. I think our culture communicates to us that marriage is all about self-fulfillment. You use this other person to make you happy. And God, I think many of us realize, we get quick into marriage and we quickly realize that this person cannot be God for me and I cannot be God for them. There is one God, one Lord, one Father, one Jesus Christ. And Lord, you have to occupy the center, Father, the highest part of our lives. So, Father, I pray for our wives, for those who want to be wives someday, Father, for those who are. That God, they'll encourage their husbands and their future husbands. They will respect them, Father, out of their respect for Christ. That they'll pray for them and encourage them and come alongside of them to help them in this endeavor to love them well. God, I lift up our husbands to you, our young men who someday want to be husbands. God, help us to recognize the high calling and the difficult calling of being a husband. God, help us die to self and love somebody else, our wives, selflessly, our families, selflessly. But God, it's because of the way that you loved us. Don't ever let us forget that you stepped out of heaven, became a man, lived a perfect life, and then died a horrible death because you loved us. And then you rose again, and you invite us into relationship with you. You forgive us of our sin, and you wash us clean. And Father, it's out of that love, it's when we focus on that relationship that we find we're able to love other people well. So God, remind us of the gospel this week, this day and every day, Father. Keep the gospel front and center. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to say, if you're here this morning, right, and you don't know about that relationship with Jesus, right? You're thinking about the way that you treat your family or the way that you treat your spouse, or if you're single, right, just the way that you treat others in your life, and you realize, I can't do this. The first relationship that you have to get right is that relationship with your Heavenly Father. And he is inviting you into perfect relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you and for me. And he invites us into relationship and washes away our sin if we will turn from our sin and give him our lives. And so if that's you this morning, I just want to take a second here to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I want that. I know that I don't have that right now, but I want that relationship with Jesus. And I just encourage you, you can pray something like this with me. It's not the words, they're not magic. It's just the intention of your heart to say, God, I know that I need you. You can pray this, dear Jesus, this morning, in light of what you've done for me, I turn from my sin and I give you my life and I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. And for this moment forward, God, I want to live my life for you. Again, as we just stay in that spirit of prayer, nobody's looking around. It's a real personal time for folks. If you prayed that with me, I think that is a personal decision. I don't necessarily think that's a private decision. I think you should share it with someone. So can I just ask that if you prayed that with me, would you give me the great privilege of being the first person to let me know just that you prayed that with me? Would you just slip your hand up if you prayed that with me this morning? Say, hey, I prayed just to give my life to the Lord and to turn from my sin. You can just slip it up. Nobody's going to point you out or make you give a speech. You can just say, yep, I prayed that this morning. Yeah. Well, Father, we love you. And God, we pray for our families and for the health of our families, God. Be the center and remind us daily, Father, of the way that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.